Please remain standing. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can either grab your own Bible or one of the pew Bibles in front of you. If you're turning in the pew Bible, you'll turn to page 152. Otherwise, turn over to Deuteronomy 7. Where our first reading this morning is from Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 15. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 15. Hear this record from the prophet Moses. Moses spoke to the people, saying, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him face to face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you." Now, when you hear that, that can be a little disconcerting. I want you to remember, the people of Israel definitely did not keep all these commandments. And these are our people. We are Israel. These promises are for us. And we don't keep his commandments either. But what we're going to discover today, and what we discover every time we read the Bible, is that God's grace is so much bigger than our sin. And so, for our second reading and for the sermon text this morning, we turn over in the Pew Bible to page 1022. And otherwise, turn over to 1 John 2. And we're going to begin in 1 John verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 28 and reading through chapter 3, verse 10. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. John the Apostle writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The word of the Lord. My friends, this is more to be desired than gold, even fine gold. It's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So let us pray and give our attention to find its sweetness. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have shown your love for us through Jesus Christ and adopted us into your heavenly family in him, despite our sins. Thank you that when we come to you and we look to you, we find hope that one day we will be made pure and Satan will be defeated. But for today, Lord, we need that hope bolstered up. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to show us where we're not living as children of God. We need you to convict us of sin and draw us deep into the love of Jesus. And we ask you to do this during our time together today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Who are you? Who are you? I mean, what defines who you are? I don't think we think too deeply about this question unless we get into counseling, because we think we already know the answer. Or at least, we know what the answer ought to be. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a family man. I'm a mother. I'm a professional. I'm responsible. I am my job. I am a pastor. I am a police officer. I am a banker. But let me ask you, what could someone say about you that would just really upset you? What if someone said, this is who you are, and it would make you angry? You're a slob. You are irreverent. You're dumb. You're too emotional. My friends, I want to tell you that whatever someone could say that would really upset you is deeply tied to where your heart really finds its identity. What, if it were taken away from you, would cause you to lose the center of gravity in your life? My friends, if your identity is wrapped up in being a professional, in making good grades, in being captain of the football team, in your job or your status, or just being someone that provides for your family, then losing any of that can cause you to completely fall apart as your self-worth shatters. Because we're not made to find our identity and find our self-worth in those things. If your identity is wrapped up in being a mommy, and someone says you're not doing a good job because you don't use this technique, you don't homeschool, you don't do whatever, you will feel completely embarrassed and judged. And you very well might change, not because it's what's best for your family and kids, but because you want people to see you as a worthy woman based on your parenting. These types of identity-making schemes, job, status, can span from how much money you make to whether or not people view you as intelligent, to how reformed and theologically correct you are, to just whether or not people find you funny. We are all tempted to find our identity somewhere other than Jesus. And my friends, it's why you're so insecure today. It's why I'm so insecure today. so many of our personal insecurities, the things that cause us anxiety and keep us up tonight, where we have to put on bravado to protect our ego, and the sins that we commit and struggle with are all wrapped up in where we try to find our identity. And that is what the Apostle John is getting at in our passage today. My friends, I want to tell you, the actions you take are absolutely consistent with who you are and who you believe yourself to be. Consciously or unconsciously, what your heart loves and what you worship determines whether you live a life of righteousness or a life of sinning. And of course, we're all a big bundle of contradictions, and so we all have a little bit of both. That's why earlier in John, he said very clearly, if anyone says he doesn't have sin, he's a liar. Don't tell me you are absolutely living righteously. I'll call you a liar to your face. Try me. Because I got sin too. I know what it's like. But John says that as far as the long game goes, as far as eternity goes, there are only two possible identities. We are all on a trajectory towards one or the other. Either we are working toward and we are developing an identity as a child of God through Jesus Christ, or we are developing an identity as children of the devil through anything other than Jesus. Now, I can already imagine some of our other-than-Christian friends here today doing a double take. So you're saying, because I don't believe in Jesus, I'm a child of the devil? I'm a Satan worshiper? How dare you call me a child of the devil? And put the gun down. To be fair and to be clear, I didn't call you a Satan worshiper. I'm not saying you're a bad person relative to other people. In fact, other than Christian friend here today, you may very well be morally better than the Christians sitting in this room. And hint at evangelism, Christians, always be willing to confess your sin and be humble about your failure. You'll be a far better evangelist that way. But you see, many people, when they hear the Bible talking about children of the devil, they think Christians are just hurling insults at people they don't like. But in the Bible, when it says things like children of the devil, or you belong to the devil, it's just referring to what we all naturally are. Right? That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, saying that Christians were once dead in trespasses and sins, following the prince of this world. It's what Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, talking about how we were all followers of Satan, living in all manner of sin. Christians were children of the devil too before we knew Jesus. And we need to remember that. We've been there. And it is only by grace that we are saved. And we need to remember that to keep us humble. So we're not better than others. Our salvation isn't because we're better than anyone. It is merely by grace, a gift because of God's love in adopting us, even though we were children of the devil, that we have salvation. And so, just know that in this passage, when I call you a child of the devil, I'm not insulting you. I'm just saying, oh, you know, your dad's from Scandinavia. Your dad was German. Your dad was English. Your dad was Nigerian. You just haven't been adopted by God yet. But God is happy to adopt you. Don't think that just because you're a child of the devil, God won't welcome you in. He will. God loves to welcome in repentant sinners. But people that just go on in lifestyles of sin are likewise just showing their parentage. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. It's who he is, it's what he does, and it's what he works in our lives. But wait, you said Christians still sin. So why are Christians considered children of God and non-Christians aren't if both sin? What makes a child of the devil different than a child of God? Verse 4 says, lawlessness. The Greek word is anomia, right? Namos for law, a for not. Lawlessness, no law. And John further clarifies in verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That is, they are children of the devil, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, John isn't saying, well, if you sin, you're not a child of God. Although John does want you, Christian, to feel the contradiction that sin is in our lives. Our sin is a contradiction to who we are. And sin should cause tension in the Christian because sin is contrary to our identity. But lawlessness is a whole different level. Commentator Karen Jobe says, to be lawless does not mean simply to break the law. It means to disdain the very idea of a law to which one must submit. Lawlessness is an intentional lifestyle of rejecting what the Bible says because the devil has brainwashed us. And so just a warning to all of us, if there's some part of the Bible that you're like, I mean, I like Jesus, and I believe in the Bible, just not that part of the Bible, you might not be a Christian yet. Because ultimately you are saying, I get to choose my own law. I get to choose my own identity. Because ultimately lawlessness is a determined spirit of making our own identity and choosing what is right and wrong for ourselves, instead of letting God give us our identity. And so picking and choosing what we like and don't like about the Bible is one of the very things that defines lawlessness. But instead, letting God give us our identity is what actually and tell us what is right and wrong is what defines us as Christians, even in our failure. Now, my friends, Satan has brainwashed us from birth to follow him. And Satan is seeking to have us identify ourselves by anything other than children of God through Jesus Christ. This is the Christian struggle. The Christian struggle is to daily try and root our identity in Christ. And other than Christian friend, I want you to know, you can be released from bondage to the devil by simply believing Jesus and receiving a new identity as a child of God in Christ by simply believing him. What do I mean? How does that actually change us? Does anyone remember the 2006 movie Blood Diamond? Great movie. Leonardo DiCaprio is a South African mercenary seeking diamonds during the 90s in Sierra Leone when all that, you know, sort of insanity was taking place. And in the movie, he winds up partnered with this Minde man, Solomon, whose son has been taken and brainwashed to be turned into a child soldier. It's a graphic movie. Don't watch it with the kids, but it's worth watching. Near the end of the movie, Solomon's son catches DiCaprio and Solomon digging for this particular valuable diamond. And the son, I mean, he's got to be 8 years old, comes out and he's got a gun. And he's getting ready to shoot them both. And the father looks his son in the eye. And he stands up. He says, look at me. What are you doing? You are Dia Vande of the proud Minde tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. And your mother loves you so much, and the cows will only obey you. I know they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy. I am your father who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again. Christian, whatever sin struggle you're going through, whatever you did last night that you're ashamed of, Christian, you are not a bad boy. I know Satan has deceived you. Do not be deceived. He's deceived you into doing wrong things. But your Father calls you home in repentance and love. Lawlessness would be to reject the Father's love and authority rather than letting the Father define him. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you to not listen to the Father's invitation. Don't let your sin keep you from God. Because, my friends, the devil has been weaving a sweater of evil, but Jesus has shown up, and he grabs a thread, and he unravels the devil's sweater of wickedness. You don't have to wear that sweater anymore. You can put on God's robes of righteousness. Because the reason the Son of God has appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. Praise be to Christ! And he does this in the strangest way possible, doesn't he? By entering into poverty 2,000 years ago. By dying on a Roman cross to pay for sins. In fact, he even lets the devil think he's won for a minute. And yet it is that very work of the cross that lets us know that Satan is already truly defeated, because Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead, confirming for sure that if you believe in him, no matter what you're struggling with, you are freed from sin. Your evil deeds are paid for by the cross. And you now get to be born again, given a new life of confidence in the Father because of Jesus. And the way to let God determine your identity is simply to hear that call and live into that adoption. It is to be born again, going to God, saying, I want you to adopt me, Lord. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want you. Show me you. And he will welcome you in. There's not a one of you he will turn away, I promise. Just turn to Jesus Christ and it's yours. Because Jesus is the one that has made all of this possible. If you're trying to follow along on the outline, I did the children of the devil, and now I'm on the one. Jesus Christ is the one that makes all of this possible because he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus is just like his Father, sinless and holy, like Father, like Son. And he has come to invite us to become his brothers and sisters, so we too can become like our Father. If you're burdened by shame, if you're burdened by insecurities, if you're burdened by hopelessness or sin in your life, look to Jesus and seek to practice righteousness. Not because getting it right will make you sort of all better all at once, but because in seeking him and in seeking righteousness, the Holy Spirit will begin to heal you in order to just confirm for you that you have indeed been born of God. When you are adopted by God, it is a promise that it will change you because God is your Father, and that will transform you into being more and more like your Father. This is the promise of God for those who have their righteousness in Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. We still got messed up stuff in our lives. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. As Paul wrote elsewhere, we shall see him face to face and be transformed by him. That's hope for now and hope for the future. But how does this happen, you ask? My friend Ricky Jones tells a true story of a child who was adopted. Now, apparently, before he was adopted, he lived this life of sort of trauma that led him to chronically wet the bed. And during this time, in whatever state he was in, whenever this happened, I guess you could just take kids back if you were doing foster care. And so family after family after family had taken this kid back to the foster care agencies when they discovered he wet the bed. So one time, a family came, got the kid out of foster care, took him home, and this child, like so many times before, crawled into a strange bed one night, and sure enough, he woke up soaked. His pajamas were soaked. His bed was soaked. He'd wet the bed. He was ashamed. So the child got up, sort of cleaned himself off as best he could, put on clean day clothes, packed up all of his clothes, and went and woke up the grown-ups. The grown-ups got up, and they looked at him, and they said, "Why are you dressed? It's the middle of the night." And the kid said, "Well, I mean, I wet the bed. I figured you're going to take me back to the foster home, right?" And this father got down on his knee, and he looked that child in the eye, and he said, "Son, we're not taking you back. We adopted you. You belong to us. You are one of us, and nothing you can ever do will ever make us give up on you or stop loving you." That child never wet the bed again. He's an elder in a PCA church today. But you know what? Even if that child had continued wetting the bed, he never would have stopped being their son. And no matter how often sin derails your life, if you will come to Jesus in repentance, seeking him, trying to practice righteousness, God says, "You are born again. You are my child. I will not give up on you because you are a child of God." My friends, in Christ, you are a child of God. And because you are a child of God, you must now live like it. Be who you are, Christian. Enjoy your Father's love by seeking righteousness. In verse 9, John writes, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Now at first, when you see sin in your life, it may really throw you. But look carefully. This verse 9 is a poem. It's a poem. It's called a chiastic structure. A, B, C, B prime, A prime. Okay? No one of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. The focus of this is not your sin gets you kicked out. The focus is, if you've been born of God, you will not practice sinning because God's seed is in you. So many people misread this letter and misread parts of the Bible because they think that it says, act good and God will like you. But what it says is, God is already in you. Don't act righteous to get the seed of God. Act righteous because God's seed is already in you. So what will that look like? Well, it'll look like abiding and confidence and purifying yourself and practicing righteousness. And all of this only by seeing God's love. First, abide in Jesus. This is really just another exhortation to seek Jesus. Find your identity in Jesus and obey his word. In Disney's Moana, this island girl's grandmother knows that Moana has a great calling to restore the heart of Tafiti. But first, Moana has to realize who she is. And so her grandmother asks her, "Do you know who you are?" And it's only as she journeys across the sea, meets Maui, returns his hook, faces that big old crab critter that sings the Shiny song. Only once she does all that does she have the confidence to face Te Ka and realize that Te Ka is Tafiti. That she must remind Tafiti who she is and return this mystical heart of Tafiti to the island goddess so that she can return purity to the land. It's a Disney movie, okay? So my friend, do you know whose you are? Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. He is in you and you are in him. Know this. Live into that. And that leads to confidence. Now, what does confidence look like? Well, a guy that I work with, where I do counseling, texted me on Friday night because he messed up. He texted me very late at night. And he said, Wes, this is going on. I need you to come do something for me. To which I said, I love you. No. But let me tell you something. If one of my children had been the one texting me, I wouldn't even have gotten out of my pajamas. I would have gotten in my car, and I would have gone and gotten them. No one wakes up the President of the United States in the middle of the night to ask for a glass of water but his own child. And that, if you are a child of God, the King of the universe, he's way better than Donald Trump or Barack Obama or anybody else. The King of the universe is your Father, Christian. And so you can go to him. But let me ask you, who have you ever been totally free with? Your spouse? Your best friend? No. You've never been totally free. We all have insecurities. We're all worried that maybe our spouse isn't quite as enthralled with us as they used to be. Maybe our best friend would judge us if they knew that about us. We all have parts of ourselves we're hiding. So let me ask you this. Is there anything that God knows about you that you wish he didn't? Of course there is. But my friends, as long as you let that shame keep you from God, you don't yet have total confidence in his love for you. Satan is trying to get you to put your confidence in yourself. Satan is trying to get you to look at your own good works. Because if he can just get you to trust in yourself instead of Jesus as your only way to be right with God, then he wins. Because then Satan can use the shame of our failures to drive us into despair and doing whatever he wants. And so if you are a Christian who is caught in sin, you are not being the real you. You are not going to God in confidence. You're letting your shame hold you back. You're not experientially living out who you are. And it's messing you up emotionally and psychologically and relationally because you're not really believing that your righteousness is in Christ alone. You're not really putting your confidence in what Jesus has done rather than what you have done. As long as you seek to find confidence in yourself, you will have no confidence. But instead, we need to practice abiding in Christ, finding our confidence in him. Now, I want to be careful here. Someone may think that I'm trying to minimize sin. Listen, we can feel the weight of sin and still confidently know the love of God. They're not actually a contradiction. They're the normal tension of the Christian life. We don't minimize sin, nor do we minimize the love of God. I'm just saying we get confident by looking to Christ and by cultivating our love for Jesus and our love for others, not our love for whatever we've been letting determine our identity. If you have shame problems before the Lord, if you have things that make you feel built up other than Jesus, you need to do some real emotional work to learn how to love and rest in Jesus. And that will begin to solve all sorts of relational and sin problems. And that's where counseling is very helpful. Whether you want to meet with me to do counseling or whether you want to meet one of the counselors I can recommend to you, all of us need counseling. And if you don't think you do, you are so self-deceived, you're not in a very good place right now. Yes, I said that. On the other hand, people that are really uptight and self-righteous, who are maybe kind of mad that I just said you need counseling, who feel better than others because they don't see rated R movies, or they go to a church with the right kind of worship, or whatever. Those uptight and arrogant people are that way because they also are not experientially resting in Jesus, in being God's children now. They're just as lawless as those people out doing those grievous sins you hate so much. Because you're trying to determine your own way of being right with God. Oh, they might know the doctrine and scriptures that say they don't earn salvation, but emotionally and experientially, at some level, they are not convinced that they are children of God. And so they have to take pride in the things they do and in how much better they are than others so that they don't show their insecurity. People that act this way with God are like employees who think they deserve a promotion because of how much better they are performing than others. Anyone ever had one of the bosses in the room? Anyone ever had that employee that keeps knocking on your door just to make sure you know how much better than everyone else you're doing? You don't promote those people, do you? You don't like those people. They're not likable people. But it's a temptation for all of us when we feel insecure and want to make ourselves better, because we're not resting in Jesus. But what makes us so insecure? Let me ask you this. What makes us so insecure that we will seek whatever we want our own way, even violating God's law to feel better? But for those of us who are maybe not so sure about Christianity, we say, well, I need to have certain experiences in life. Certain sexual experiences, or certain experiences of pleasure or travel. Other people will say, I need certain amounts of money and certain amounts of reputation or material things. Others of us need to ask, what is it that makes me so insecure that I have to build myself up as better than others to feel so secure? My question for all of us, me included today, is what makes us feel secure? What gives us identity other than Jesus and therefore makes us either self-righteous or a prodigal? But my friends, when your security is in Jesus, you will be freed to seek to purify yourself. And that's where we want to go. That's what we're doing. Purifying ourselves. Again, it's a significant but common misreading of this passage to think that it says, in order to become a child of God, we need to purify ourselves. And that's not what it says. That's to get the order the wrong way. Last night, my kids watched Frosty the Snowman. And in Frosty Returns, at one point, Frosty looks at the thermometer and he says, oh no, the red is going up. When the red goes up, that means it's going to get hot. But Frosty's got it the wrong way around. He doesn't understand science. In reality, when it gets hot, that's when the red goes up. If you think you purify yourself to get God's love, you got it backwards. Jesus did not say, go and stop sinning, and then I won't condemn you. Jesus said, I do not condemn you. Therefore, go and sin no more. Get that backwards, and you lose the gospel. Identify yourself in Christ. Let the gospel root your identity. Commentator Colin Cruz says, the hope of being like Christ in the future expresses itself in effort to purify oneself to be like him in the present. Do you purify yourself to be like Jesus? No! You purify yourself because you already are like him in God's eyes. So basically, I've spent this whole sermon beating this home so that you will do this one thing. Because I actually don't think we will find real holiness in this church. Not real holiness. Not real reverence. Not real joy. Until we're first so enamored with being children of God, so taken in by the fact that we are in union with Christ, so secure that we are sons of God in God's eyes because of Jesus, we will not have real purity. We will not seek real purity. We will not understand real purity until we know who we are in Jesus and know that whatever bumps we face along the way, success is already guaranteed. That's what will help you practice righteousness. That's what will help you struggle against the world that does not know you. That's what, when you feel the tension of verses 6 and 7 and 10, that's what will allow you to feel that tension and not lose hope. It's what will let you know, well, there's sin in my life, but there is righteousness in my life, and they don't go together, right? Sin and righteousness, they're like oil and water. They always separate themselves. But my friends, you're still in the churner. Until you're with Jesus in glory, you're still in an already not yet tension. And that very tension should secure you in knowing that you are in Christ. Because ultimately, you know that Jesus is righteous. And to know that He is righteous is to place your faith in Him, not in your own moral uprightness. So, in the meantime, how do we deal with this tension? We see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Let me ask you, how do you remember that your wife loves you? How do you remember that your husband loves you? How do you remember that your friends love you? You put up pictures. You reread emails or letters they've sent. How do you remember that God loves you? You memorize the Bible. You remember your baptism. You consider the love of Christ. You take the sacraments. But do you understand why none of that will actually do any good for you until you understand that the identity as a child of God comes first? Do you see why you do what you do in your life? Do you see how what you do is a direct result of where you derive your identity and security? If your heart is in the wrong place, anywhere but Jesus, it either leads you into terrible outward sins or terrible inward sins, but either way, it makes you insecure, unsure, anxious, rebellious, or self-righteous. But either way, it makes you a child of the devil. But when we have our identity as children of God, it frees us, because God is our Father. Now, some of you may have father wounds, or even if you had a good father, I want you to know, God is your better daddy. Rest in Him. Let Him tell you who you are. Not yourself, not your accomplishments, not your sins. Let Him tell you who you are, because He gave His Son to die on the cross. But He also raised Him from the dead so that you can be secure in your love and identity that will actually satisfy your deepest longings. And when that's where your identity rests, it will change you. That's an invitation, friends. It's an invitation to adoption. And it's an invitation to all who want to be children of God. Come to Him, and He will gladly receive you. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear your scriptures. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life as children of God, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.